Hello. Brand new gizmo, and I can't find the on button, so making it too difficult. How are you doing, church? Everybody well this morning? Good worship. Everybody okay? You know, from the lips of infant and babes, I have ordained praise, Scripture says.
Amen.
So maybe this little one, God bless you, whoever you are. Maybe your expression of praise to the Lord. This morning, we're going to look at what Scripture says about a particular way that it defines as the most excellent way, and we're not talking about matters of salvation. I mean, it's not debatable that Jesus Christ is Lord, amen? I mean, that's not debatable. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's Jesus Christ the righteous. But at the same time, it speaks about a way that is the most excellent way, which is the sermon title this morning. And you know, when you're going somewhere, I'm going somewhere, traveling, you know, I want to go the shortest route. I want to go the best way that I can go. Our daughter lives in the Metroplex. She lives 20 to 25 miles east of Dallas. And so we have two options. When we can go down Interstate 30 through the middle of Dallas, or we can take the loop south and go through southern Fort Worth and in that direction. But it's about 15 minutes quicker if we go Interstate 30. But there's sometimes during the day you don't want to travel that direction. And so every time I go up, I've got my cell phone out. I pull up Google Maps and I see if there's any traffic snarls. Anybody else do that besides me? See if there's any traffic snarls, and there's been times we have made a detour, took us a little longer, but that particular day, that particular time, it was the best way for us. I don't want to be in my vehicle any more than I have to. I don't know about you guys, but I just want to go the better route. Well, Scripture talks about a way that is the most excellent way. We won't turn there, but in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul talks about giftings, callings, giftedness, and he speaks about the miraculous. He speaks about the ability to speak in tongues and interpret tongues, and he says not all people are called to do this, are they? He asks them a question, and he's not discounting the gifts. He makes a statement at the end of that chapter, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then he says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Hey, that's where I got the sermon title from, at the end of chapter 12. So before we get into that, I want to go ahead and pray for us this morning. Lord, we love you. I just thank you for opportunities to be in your presence. Lord, I think we all have much to learn about this particular way that you speak about that's most excellent, you know, the way of love. And Father, we can only love because you first loved us. And so, Lord, we just adore you this morning for what you've done for us. Lord, it's good to be in your house. It's good to be with your people. It's good that you are here with us. And it's you we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're gonna pick it up and we're gonna start reading in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And this particular scripture is probably, I mean, top 10 material. I mean, I've heard sermons preached on it. Every wedding I go to, not every wedding, but most weddings, some of it's quoted. I've done several weddings that I've used this scripture, so it's very familiar to us. But, you know, I think there's some things perhaps maybe we can glean out of scripture that's familiar with us, or familiar to us. So I'm going to read a verse, then I'm going to make some comments. And then go to the next verse. We're going to walk through this, and then we're going to end up in the book of Luke. Paul speaking about the most excellent way. He says in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul says there's two kinds of languages. There's this physical language that man knows, and then there's this heavenly language that he refers to as angels. But he said if we speak in either one of those languages, and our motivation is not the most excellent way, our motivation is not love, then we are a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Have anybody heard a resounding gong lately? Anybody? Well, guess what? I've got a resounding gong wave file dialed up on Lee's computer. So, Lee, let's hear that resounding gong, see what it sounds like. Now let's do it again, a couple more times. For full effect, let's do that one more time. Yeah, now isn't that just kind of misplaced? I mean, it really doesn't make any sense. It doesn't go with anything. And you know, it speaks about a clanging cymbal as well. And there are musical instruments that if they're used at the right moment, at the right time, it actually makes sense. And plus, that noise is irritating for us. It irritates me. If we did it for another, you know, 2 or 3 or 4 minutes, you guys would probably walk out. So, but you know, if we don't have love as our motivation for doing life as a believer in Jesus Christ, then we're just making not just a noise. We're making a noise that's out of place. And maybe perhaps we're irritating people if we don't have love as our motivation as we serve the Lord. The second verse, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So if this particular person is gifted in such a way, he has all knowledge, he knows all prophecies, he can fathom all mysteries. This particular person can speak to a mountain and it disappear. I'm thinking about my friend Lee Butler. He lives on the top of Steamboat Mountain, which is not really a mountain, by the way. I didn't know if y'all knew that. And he may, you know, let's say Lee, for example, has all wisdom, knowledge, mysteries, and he can speak to mountains. And he's tired of driving up that mountain. And he says, mountain, be flat in Jesus' name. And it just falls to the level of the topography below it. Man, Lee would be impressive, right? If he could do that. Lee can't do that, by the way. Anyway, we won't go there. But I love my friend Lee. But if he could do that and he didn't have love as his motivation, Scripture says he is nothing. And you know what nothing means in the original Greek? Anybody? It means nothing. No thing. It's pretty simple. If we don't have love as motivation, if we're incredibly gifted, it really doesn't matter. Scripture says we're nothing. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So if we give away everything we have, I don't have a lot of stuff, but you know, I've got two vehicles, I've got a little travel trailer, I've got a house, I've got clothing, I've got shoes, I've got 4 pair of shoes that look just like this pair of shoes. And if I was to give all of that stuff away, if I was to sign my pension check over to somebody else every month, if I gave myself, if I just died for somebody, just run into a fire trying to save somebody, and if love is not my motivation, I gain nothing. I've received my reward in full, Scripture says. What's our motivation, church, as we serve Him? Verse 4. It says, love is patient. Anybody in here impatient? Anybody struggle with that? I mean, we can be impatient with our children. We can be impatient with our spouse. We can be impatient with our parents. We can be impatient in traffic. We can be impatient on the job site. We can be impatient with our classmates. Love is patient. The most excellent way is a way of patience. Love is kind, it says, Scripture says. You know, I try my best to be kind. But sometimes I get in places. We were in Whataburger last night getting something to eat. And you know, if your order's not ready, I don't know if you've been there. If your order's not ready, they get you to pull up a little bit and park. Well, this particular person I was unkind to, they didn't pull up far enough so the next person could actually drive out and you know, away from the window. And I'm back there. I'm just steaming. Why doesn't that person pull up 5 feet so this person could already had his food so he can leave and I can pull up to the window? Yeah, you know, just unkindness. Love is not that way. Love is kind. It does not envy. You know, love is not this love that God speaks about is not jealous of us being jealous of something somebody else has, wanting their house, wanting their car, wanting whatever they have. And it also doesn't boast. And for those of you who have the things the rest of us are envious of, you know, you don't need to boast about what you have. You need to give God the glory. And also it says that love is not proudful. It's not prideful. This kind of love, this way that is called the most excellent way, is a way of humility. Fifth verse, it is not rude. You know any rude people? I try not to be rude. I think most days I'm not rude. But man, I know some people, God bless them, they're just rude. And what they say, it just cuts. Everything they say just kind of cuts to the core. Love is not rude. It's not self-seeking, and we struggle with glorifying ourselves, seeking our own desires more times than not. But it's not that way. It's not easily angered. Anybody in here easily get angered? Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand if you do. But this is not the most excellent way. If we're easily angered, that's dangerous territory. It could give the enemy a foothold in our life. It's really dangerous. If you are, or if I am, easily angered, we're not walking in the most excellent way. It keeps no record of wrongs, and I try not to do that. I don't have a journal. When Carlene said something to me in 1991 that really made me mad, you know, I didn't write that down. You know, we try to resolve that kind of stuff, and we try to move on. But, you know, if you are keeping record of wrongs or you hold a grudge against somebody, man, God bless you. That's not God's heart for you as a believer in Christ. It's not the most excellent way. That's not really what love's all about. Verse 6. And this is a verse that I just stumbled upon, and it seemed to help me in regard to what Jeff's been preaching on lately. What he's been about as far as going to this covenant association. We've been talking about trying to separate the love from not embracing somebody's iniquity, somebody's sin. That's a difficult thing to do. But here's what this verse says. It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Other translation says that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It does not embrace iniquity. It does not delight in sin. That's what Scripture says. But it rejoices in the truth. So if we are going about our business and we're just embracing everybody's, you know, whatever their status is, if we're just embracing their life and they're caught up in some kind of sin, that's not love. The most loving thing, as Jeff said, to do is to not, you know, not tolerate what they're involved in. That's not the most excellent way. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. First part of verse 8 is that love never fails. And so Paul has shown us what the most excellent way is like, and it's love. I mean, what is our motivation? What is our motivation as we serve him, as we teach Sunday school, as we lead a community group? Let's jump over to Luke chapter 10. I want to finish up there. And as Paul speaks about this most excellent way, I guess on a practical level, what does that look like? How do we do this? Well, in the 25th chapter of Luke, it's another set of scripture that's kind of the top 10. I mean, everybody is more familiar with it. We're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's something I've heard preached on a number of times. But I think maybe perhaps there's something fresh and new we can glean there. So Jesus was teaching, and on one occasion, verse 25, an expert of the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus asked him, "What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live," or essentially, you will have eternal life. And wrapped up in that is, I'm sure, a salvation experience through Jesus Christ. This is kind of an interesting scripture because that particular statement, "Love the Lord your God," so forth and so on, is quoted by Jesus in Matthew 22, again in Mark 12, the same instance. But here, this particular person quotes it back to Jesus, which was kind of interesting to me. And Jesus said, you have spoken correctly. You have spoken well. And so we're told to love, first of all, God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're going to break that down. And then we're told to love our neighbor as ourself. And when we get to that part, I want to reverse those. I want to speak about us loving ourselves and then loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. So first of all, we're supposed to love God as part of being involved in a life that is walking the most excellent way. We're supposed to love him with all our heart. which denotes the center of our physical and our spiritual life. It's almost, it's our innermost part, our innermost being. You know, when Scripture is sharper than any two-edged sword, it cuts beyond joint and marrow and our bones and our cell system. It cuts to the very core of who we are. That's what he's talking about. It's not this pump that moves blood throughout our body. It's not talking about a physical heart. It's talking about the core of who we are, our innermost part. We're told to love him with all of our soul. And our soul is the, looking at the original Greek, it's the breath of life. It's not dissolved by death. It's something that lives on. We have a body and we have a soul. And so that's with our soul, we're told to love him just passionately. We're told to love him with all of our strength, which is ability, it's might, it's power, it's forcefulness. And I don't know when the last time you've done something, exerted yourself to the point that you were exhausted. For me, that's been a long time, and not that I'm lazy. I just don't have a reason to do that. But you know, back when I was lifting weights, some it's almost like you just go, you can't go anymore. I'll just one more rep, Billy. If you can get it. And so it's just, man, it's just striving, pouring yourself out just to get that very last rep. All of my strength, all of my ability, I attempted to do that, and that's what Scripture speaks about. It's just with every fiber of our being, we're called to love God that way. With our mind, with our thinking, our imagination, our thought process, we need to bring our mind into agreement with who God is. And as we look at Scripture, as it says, we're supposed to love him this way. Who does that? Who does that? Does anybody you know do that? You know, I've got a lot of great friends and believers in Christ that are my brothers and sisters, and man, they're passionate, but is this speaking about something that's on a different level? We're told to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then he says the statement from the expert of the law, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So I want to reverse those. I want to talk about us loving ourselves, and then I want to speak about us loving our neighbor. Now, for us to even entertain the thought of loving ourselves is kind of weird. It's kind of strange. Let's say I get up in the mornings, and I'm standing in front of the mirror, and I'm kind of, you know, turning sideways, and you know, just making sure my shirt fits, and just come to the conclusion, Billy, you're a handsome man. I love you. You know? It's not that, okay? It is not that. And, you know, I don't know what's up. And stay with me as I track through this, okay? Stay with me. I don't know what's up with this selfie craze. You know, now come on. I said stay with me, okay? Because I understand. Does everybody know what a selfie is? Mom and Cliff are shaking their head. We'll talk about this at lunch. I'll fill y'all in on stuff. You know, it's taking pictures of yourself. It's taking pictures of you and friends. You know, they have selfie sticks, and you can get a little, you know, broader range with a stick. And that's okay. That's fine. And you know, people update their profile pictures on Facebook, Twitter. All that's fine. But, you know, I read about some people in Hollywood that on a daily basis they're taking pictures of themselves, and they're posting that, and I wonder what's up with that. Why do they do that? Now, I'm not saying they love themselves, but they're enamored with themselves. And maybe it's even deeper than that. Are we okay, Natalie? Okay. Maybe they're looking for approval. You know, maybe they're looking for people to make comments on Instagram. Mom and Cliff, I'll explain that to you later as well. Instagram and all that, they're just looking for approval. And you know what? It doesn't matter what people think about us. It matters what God thinks about us. Amen? It's his opinion that matters. And I don't think I'm speaking to anybody in here that struggles with that. I know Natalie doesn't. But I just wonder. But it's not about that. It's not about self-promotion. When we love ourselves, I believe we come to the realization or the conclusion that, and we have God's perspective on who we are. We just agree with God that I'm significant because God says I'm significant. You know, God is not, he's not disgusted with us. He's not ashamed of us. Hebrews 2:11 says he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And I know sometimes we get caught up in sin, and you may have been looking at pornography 7 days, each day over the last 7 days, and you know the Holy Spirit wants to move you in a direction of healing and freedom from that. But God's not disgusted with you. He's not ashamed of you. He's willing to risk his reputation on us. He loves us. Jesus went to the cross for us. And so if we can accept who we are in Christ Jesus, then I believe we can fully love who we are. Because we all have imperfections. My goodness, my head's too big for my body. It really is. It's been that way ever since day one. I mean, I thought I'd grow into it like most kids do, but not me. Got this ginormous head. I can't find a hat that'll fit. But it's just embracing who we are in Christ. That's how we love ourselves, agreeing with God about how he feels about us. And then as we love ourselves, we can love our neighbor. And I don't believe we can love ourselves and accept our neighbor until we can fully accept who we are in Christ. So we're going to speak about a neighbor. And in verse 29, the expert of the law wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Good question. If I'm supposed to love him, who is he? Verse 30, and in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." I don't know what half dead means. Just an interesting term. "A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was incredibly despised by this expert of the law, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on him oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was," listen to this, "was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." He couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan because he was disgusting in this expert of the law's opinion. The expert of the law replied, "The one who has mercy on him." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." You know, I've read this scripture a number of times, and you know, I always thought that the neighbor was the guy laying in the middle of the road, which he probably was in a sense. But Jesus asked this man, which one of these three men were a neighbor to the guy laying in the middle of the road? And again, he couldn't even bring himself to say it. It was that disgusting Samaritan. He said, "The one who had mercy on him." And so I think Jesus is implying that that particular man that disgusts you is your neighbor. And you need to accept him. You need to embrace him, for he is. Again, I want to go back to this scripture in chapter 13. It says that we do not delight in evil. We do not rejoice in unrighteousness. We don't do that. We rejoice in the truth. You know, we don't embrace iniquity. Jesus was never soft on sin. God is never soft on sin, and we don't need to be as well. And so that's pure love. That's walking in the most excellent way, is to separate out the person from the sin they're involved in. Are we okay, everybody? So we're called to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's a great place to start. Everything else falls in place if we do that. I've got a pastor friend Some of you know Jay Miller. Jay's preached here at our church a couple of times. And Jay and I met on a walk to Emmaus about 5 years ago. And if Jay was here this morning, I would say this to his face. I'm not talking behind his back. But the guy irritated me. You know, he's got ADD. He's bouncing off the wall. I'm the polar opposite of that, you know. I can sit over in a corner for hours and do nothing, and I'm okay with that. I'm comfortable doing that. That's how I'm wired. But, you know, we connected, and we started getting together with another pastor or two, and I love Jeff. I need people outside the church. Jeff needs people outside the church. It's not that we don't have a good relationship, which we have an awesome relationship. But, you know, Jay and I have connected pretty deeply, and we sensed a while back that we would be doing some type of ministry together. And that doesn't necessarily mean at the same location. We did that on Emmaus Walks. And about a year ago, he and I both really sensed that God wanted us to get outside of our box and start ministering to people in the community. And we kind of prayed through that, and we both felt really compelled to start just going out in the public and start praying for somebody. And so we go to the Mall of Abilene, not every week, but most every Wednesday at 1 o'clock we'll go. And boy, I tell you, it's pretty dead some days. And we just go and see if God would have us pray for people. And you know, Jay made a statement, and I'm not being critical of us, just the church in general, maybe perhaps. He made a statement. I'm still trying to unpackage it. He said, you know, we sit in teaching sessions, sermons, classrooms, and we become incredibly educated in the way of the Christian life. But God bless some of us, we don't ever do anything about it. It's almost like we go to school our whole life and we never get a job. And so I wonder what God is calling the church to do in regard to that. I mean, we know enough to do, I think, what Jesus would have us do. So we go to the mall and we pray for people, and we've had, you know, incredible response. I mean, people either say yes or they politely say no. We approached an atheist one day, and he didn't want us to pray for him, but we had a great time visiting with him for about 10 minutes and seeing God do some pretty neat stuff in people's lives. And we were out this last Wednesday, and we were walking around just asking the Lord, who do we pray for? I just don't want to blindly go up to somebody. We just figured God wants somebody to encounter him that particular day is why we're there. And so we were walking towards Chick-fil-A, and there were two ladies that were seated outside the restaurant, you know, in the tables and chairs outside. And one of them had bluish-green hair, real short, and this other one had orange hair about this long. And I don't know, God just kind of drew me towards them and said, you know, I think you need to pray for them. So went up, introduced ourselves like we always do, and said, hey, we're just out here telling people Jesus loves them. And I just sensed that maybe we're supposed to pray for you about something. And one of them said, you know, we'll never turn down prayer. And so we just prayed for them. Prayed that God would bless them, that they would discover who they were, who God created them to be. They had a destiny to walk out. And just praying that God would discover that, they would discover that. 1 minute and we're done. They thanked us. And we walked off, and we were leaving, walking back by about 15 minutes. These two ladies got up, and they started holding hands as they walked out of the mall. So I'm figuring I'm slow on the uptake. This was a female couple. I just prayed for God to bless. Should I take that back? Should I apologize for praying for them? Now that I knew God bless him, caught up in you know, we all struggle with sin, we do. And thankfully, and I can't say it's always been this way, because I'm afraid there was a time in my Christian walk I would have said yuck and went and washed my hands because I laid my hands on one of them. Church, I believe the world desperately needs to see the church walking the most excellent way, walking in love. Lives could be radically changed if we would do that. Nothing else is going to change our society unless God moves in power. He can just supernaturally just allow the Holy Spirit to blow through our nation. But the reason that the first century church exploded was because people loved each other and they loved their neighbor, I believe, as their self. It grew in regions it had no reason growing in. It didn't make any sense to the church growth experts. They just loved. They just loved. So repeat after me. Ask this question with me. Who is my neighbor? Let's say that again. Who is my neighbor? That's a good question. I mean, who is your neighbor? Who is God calling us to love? Calling us to love Him first. All our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Embrace, you know, just come to agreement with who we are in Him. It's okay to do that. It's okay. And then love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Let the praise team come up. I put a little slideshow together, but I didn't have opportunity to get that to Lee. And so, I had pictures of Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, Bruce / Caitlyn Jenner, as we asked the question, who is our neighbor? I had a picture of a young black man whose pants, you know, kind of, the waist of his pants kind of struck him right there. Is he our neighbor? Some guy with spiked hair and piercings all over the place. Billy Graham. Oh, we love Billy Graham, don't we? Great man of God. Who's our neighbor, church? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And God, I just thank you for opportunities to love. And Lord, I know every one of us in this room need to grow in this area. I know I do. And your word speaks about the most excellent way. And Father, we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit to help us walk that out on a daily basis. Lord, I thank you for this church. You have allowed us to assemble, and this is just a good church. It really is. But I know we can grow. Oh, Father, we love you. Thank you for a love for us. And again, we can only love because you first loved us. And we praise you for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and worship. If you want to visit with me about anything, I'll be down front. If you have never given your life to Jesus, what a glorious day to do that. Come visit with me if you need to. Let's worship. Thank you. God bless you, church. Y'all repeat after me, okay? One time. I love Billy Crimm. All right. Well, I don't want to come across as scolding anybody this morning. Man, this stuff's been resonating with me, you know. Billy, what are you going to do to glorify me in all that you do? Look, church, let's choose the most excellent way as we move forward this week. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you.
This is the air I breathe. This is the